Last week, just a real quick recap because I want to make the time count here. Last week, we looked and we talked about four enemy strategies that the enemy will use to disrupt or destroy your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those four things were compromise, accusation, fear, and panic, and divided loyalties. The enemy will work really diligently to bring these things into your life. We get this out of Nehemiah chapter 6. Fear and panic. Accusation. The enemy will work to try to get you to compromise. The enemy will work to try to divide loyalties. And then I gave you four strategies or four ways to overcome. Number one is prayer. Nehemiah, his default was what? Prayer. Nehemiah, if you read the book of Nehemiah, his default, the thing that he goes to when crisis erupts, he goes to prayer. That's what he does. May that be so for us. Amen? The second thing is you need to remember or play back the tape of God's faithfulness. Hit the DVR and look at how God has been faithful, because if he was faithful before, he'll do it again. Amen? So third thing is pay attention. This is some of what I was talking about earlier. Just pay attention. The enemy wants your life. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. So pay attention to the enemy's tactics. You have to know that there is a very real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And he has tactics to do so. Put your head in the game. That was one of my coaching phrases when I coached soccer. Get your head in the game. So that's what we have to do. We have to get our head in the game and pay attention. The enemy is at work. And then the final thing is to stand confident in God's purpose for your life. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, begin with verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit slowly this whole chapter, and then I've got three things I want to talk about. We'll be done. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people. Now, I just want you to notice that phrase, all the people. Because I read this, and I read this in my study, and I didn't see it until yesterday. All the people. Look at how many times it shows up. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in the towns, all the people came together as one, in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which also means the people, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others. In other words, the people. Men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right were some people. Verse 5, I'm going to skip it for the sake of time. Ezra opened the book, and plus I'll just mess them all up. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. So here's the concept for us. What if we come to church and we just stand? Okay, we won't. Nobody wants to go for it. That's all right. Ezra praised the Lord, great God, and all the people lifted their hands and they responded, Amen, Amen, which means so be it, so be it. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, that's important, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, and some others, instructed the people in the law, while the people were standing there, and they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. This is important. Making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. And then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and all the Levites who were instructing the people, they said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a good word. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. And then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words. They understood the words. that had been made known to them. And I think in the New King James Version, it says they talked about eating the fat, right? They had a barbecue. Okay? And I love what it says there in verse 12, because it says that they sent portions of food. So not only did they celebrate, but they were generous. They understood the words that had been made known to them. Verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, they gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. So this is the second day, and it's a smaller crowd. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. And they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles and palms and shade trees, to make temporary shelters as it is written. A couple more verses. So the people, they went out and brought back branches, and they built themselves temporary shelters. They built them on their own roofs and in their courtyards and in the courts of the house of God and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters, and they lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. I love this verse. From the days of Joshua until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. Do you get that? Guys, they had a party. Not in a worldly sense. It was joy. It was a special occasion. From the days of Joshua to this point, we had not celebrated like this. Oh, Lord, give us that hunger. And their joy was very great. Oh, wait. And the joy of the Lord was their strength. And their joy was very great. And they, this is not in my notes, they celebrated, the joy of the Lord was their strength, and they celebrated, and their joy was very great. I have to believe they were stronger than they had ever been. Because this was a special day. A day that was set apart. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Three things I want you to just, if you're writing notes down on the back of your bulletin, write these things. Number one, people matter. People matter. What does this have to do with us, Mountain Gap? This sermon series is called Turning Points. Here's what it has to do. It's all about people. There, look, I want you just to look at the cross for a minute. Do you see the price that was paid? There is nothing in this world that outweighs the price that's already been paid. The price has already been paid, and whatever sacrifice I may have to put, give away or do away with or surrender, whatever sacrifice I may have to give up is really very small when you compare it to that. Number one, people matter. And they matter to God. Nine times at least, 9 or 10 or 11, depends on how you look at it, the phrase, all the people, is found in Nehemiah 8. The people came together as one. Ezra read the book of the law to the people, to the assembly. The people listened as he was reading it. The people could see Ezra. He was up on a platform, right? The people stood while he was reading it. We're talking about probably 6 hours, folks. 6 hours of standing while the book of the law was being read. What a hunger. All the people lifted their hands in response. They said, amen and amen and amen. All the people wept and they mourned as he read it. The Levites calmed the people down, and they encouraged them that this day was holy. And then all the people left with great joy, and then all the people went and they brought back branches to construct booths to remember how they dwelled in booths in the wilderness. Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. In the first part of the book of Nehemiah, I want you to get this because this is really important. In the first 6 chapters, I should have read the first part of chapter 7, but in the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah, God is using the people to build a wall. From that point on, God is building a people. The wall is over. 52 days, the wall is up. It's done. We've got the wall. We've got our security. We've got our identity. And when you read it, there's not a whole lot of folk there. It's pretty empty. So they summon them back. And then God begins to build a people. Because people are what matters most. Walls and ceilings and roofs and ceiling tiles and chandeliers and PA systems and projectors and pews and chairs and air filters and all of those things are important, and God uses those things, but He uses them for a purpose, and the purpose is to build a people. The people are what matter most. It's all about people. The cross is not the cross for this edifice. The cross is the cross for my life and for your life. The cross was a sacrifice for you and I because it's all about people. Now, when you read this, and you, in my initial reading and early on this week in studying for this, the direction I was going was the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The standing, the reading, the Ezra up on the platform. He's before the people. Everybody can see him. Which, by the way, is important. I said this on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. See, I just read the NIV, the New International Version. What version is your life? Because we all have a translation. We all translate the gospel through our lives. And that version stands on a platform. And that platform is your life. See, Ezra stood before the people so the people could see him. And when we leave this place this morning, you're going to stand before people in your community and in your work and in your home and in your families. And the people will see you. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, what kind of version of the gospel is that life? So as I was studying earlier this week, it was like, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is so predominant in this chapter. And then just yesterday, as I was looking at it again, I saw the people. I saw the people. It's all about the people. The word of the Lord is for the people. Is it either this or that? No, it's both this and that. It's both the word and the people. If we're just so wrapped up in this and we lose sight of the people, we just have head knowledge. And we're not making a difference. Alyssa and I, on Friday, I picked her up from school, and we went to Thomaston. And it's the first time I've been in the little square area of Thomaston. And I like squares, communities like that. Does anybody else like to go down to Thomaston and just walk the square? Nobody does? What? Okay. Does anybody shop there, or am I the only one? Okay, Leslie does. Nobody else does? Okay, there's some more. Thank you. I'm feeling like lonely here, y'all. Is there something I need to know about? I mean, I felt pretty safe. Felt really safe. I love that, and part of the reason is because I was with my girl. And anytime I walk in a square like that, it inevitably, I love Europe. Y'all have heard me talk about Belgium and France, and I think Europe is a forgotten mission field, and I pray for Europe as a whole. But I love the squares in Europe. And I've only been to a couple places, so it's not like I'm a world traveler. But the square in Belgium, in Brussels, or the square in Antwerp, the downtown areas of Antwerp or Ghent, where there's a large university and there's thousands of bicycles everywhere. I love I love Paris. That is beautiful. I love it, and here's why I love it. I love it because there's people there. That's why I love it. That's what I loved about being with my girl on Friday, is there were people. And folks, I'm like an introvert. Y'all know that, right? I'm an introvert. But I love being in that context because there's people. And I think I'm just coming to the place where I understand how the Lord has wired me. is he wants me to be with people. Because he gave his son for people. Because people are what matter most. And so it fuels me when I can go to a place like Patrice and I went out Friday night after that, and we went to Griffin and we went downtown and we ate some good food and we were with people. There were actually a lot of people ahead of us in line in a very closed, confined space. I love it because the people responded by lifting hands and saying amen and amen, and then they got down on their faces and they humbled themselves. The people heard the word, and when the people heard the word, they said, so be it. That's what amen means. So be it. That means, yeah, God, okay? So be it. And then they said, you know what? Submission. I surrender myself. I submit myself. I humble myself in the fear of the Lord. And the Levites, when you read Nehemiah 8, the Levites did something very special. We're going to talk about it next. Number one is people matter. Number two, well, let me tell you just a second. This is not number two, but the Levites help the people understand. I have a phrase. I probably haven't used it here much, but when I was working with the conference and ministering with people at the college there, or whatever, I would just say, you know, he gets it. Yeah, what that means. You ever met somebody like Miss Sue? You're in charge of education for the hospital, so you work with new employees. Okay, so some of those employees, they just get it right away, right? I mean, and some of them, they just don't quite get it right away, I'm sure. Okay, I'm guilty of that, not getting it, probably more often than not. Y'all know what I'm saying? I want to make sure you understand my phrase, get it. Okay, y'all good? You got it? You get it? You get it. All right, point number two. Here it is. You've got to get it, to give it, and live it. You've got to get it in order to give it and live it. Because see, Ezra's up there and he's reading these words, and these people have come out of exile, out of captivity, and they don't know what he's saying. And so the Levites are there most likely to help translate it into Aramaic. So the Levites' purpose is really simple, y'all. It's not rocket science. The Levites' purpose is to help them understand this. They've got to help them get it. Because if they don't get it, then they can't give it and they can't live it. See, I said it earlier. Your life is a translation of the Bible. What version is it? Forget New King James and King James. Forget NIV and ESV. Forget all that. It's the Zach Bruce version of the gospel. His life is translating the gospel on whatever level, which I know is good and deep. Whatever levels Zach gets it, that's the level that he can give it and give it and live it. They helped the people gain understanding. It says it over and over. It gave them purpose. Now, Ben, come up here. Let's just have a little fun. I don't know. There you go. So
I need you to sit down. Let me finish this.
You know, awesome. Sometimes I...
You don't get it.
I don't get it. Ouch. So this is just a skit that we use for missions training in talking about ministering cross-culturally. There are some words in some countries that we say in America that you just don't say them. I won't reference any. But there are some words that we say in America, and we just don't need to say them overseas because they have a different meaning. It's really humiliating when you say something and it comes across. Like, I was reading, like, a missionary who, I guess it's okay to say this. My wife said, don't. I'm going to stick with this. And so Ben is going to be the speaker, and I'm going to translate, and so I'm going to give it a, I don't have a very good accent, but I'm going to pretend like I have an accent, so y'all just, so he is the missionary, and I am the national that's going to translate for him.
Tell them I'm pleased to be here.
He says to tell you he's very happy to be here.
When you asked me at lunch to speak to you today, I had butterflies in my stomach.
At lunch, I ate some flies that got into my stomach before speaking today.
But now I'm really happy to have this opportunity to be with you.
It's okay. I'm really happy to have a chance to eat them with you.
I'd like to talk with you today about the contextualization of theology in the third world setting.
I'd like to talk to you about a text from another world.
But first, let me share with you my testimony.
First, I want to share my...
When I was just a kid...
When I was just a small goat...
I didn't understand the implications of what Christ did for me when he died on the cross.
I did not understand what happened when Christ died at the intersection.
But then, he convicted me of sin through his Holy Ghost.
But a ghost arrested me for it.
I had been a real lady killer. I lived a life of sex, booze, and drugs.
Ooh. I had killed a lady. Oh, I'm too embarrassed to translate what he just said, but he took medicine and he got better.
He set me free.
I was let go.
He made me a new creature.
I was made into a new animal.
Now I have a new life. I'm forgiven for my past. I'm part of the body of Christ. They are all my family. I'm so excited. I want to tell you all about it.
He is very happy. Please clap for him. Isn't that fun? So you've got to get this and be able to translate it into a world. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Because the world in which we live, Southern Bible Belt, 20th century, is going away quickly. I was talking with a friend of mine. Most of you know Dallas or Texas in general is a very strong Republican state. And a friend of mine who is a lawyer and just a genius, but we were in Dallas this summer. And he said, Rick, he said, Dallas is changing so quickly. He says, Texas as a whole, because the economy is so strong here, the strong convictions that come from the Bible, which are inherent in our culture in a day gone by, are fading away quickly. Because so many people from other parts of the nation with a different set of values are moving here. And they're bringing those values with them. And folks, I just want to be honest with you. We can't stop that. And I don't want to stop that. I want to steward that. People are going to move. You look at Pike County, John, what is it, 30% or James, 30% growth, 2000 to 2010. We can't stop that growth. We have to steward that growth. And that means that we have to figure out how to say when I was a small kid and not mean when I was a goat. It means that we have to figure out a way to say Jesus died for you and that sin that you're living in, they don't know what sin is. Let me help you understand. So you've got to get it in order to give it and to live it. And most people, they don't get it. And so a lot of us don't give it. And you know the rest of the sentence. We've got to get this and translate this word from our life into our actions, into our attitudes, and into our reactions. because this book is being translated, and unless you wear it duct taped to your chest, people don't know. So what they're doing is they're watching your actions, and they're watching your reactions, and they're watching your attitude. And all of those things collectively put together, it turns into a translation of the Bible for other people to see. So the Levites were tasked with this responsibility. And there are some of us in this room, you're a Levite. You're a worshiper. That's what the Levites did. But you're also an interpreter. You're going to make application. You're going to help the person understand the word of the Lord. Point number three is this. And this is really just my prayer. My prayer is this. God, stir us from our complacency. As I read Nehemiah 8, there's three things that stand out for me in this prayer. Number one is they're grieving. Number two is they're growing. And number three is they're going. When they heard the word of the Lord, they were broken. It says they humbled themselves. They knelt down. They grieved. And Ezra said, and Nehemiah said, okay, no more. This is a holy day. Stop mourning. So they started growing. And they grew and they celebrated. And then they grieved and grow and then they go. The Feast of the Tabernacles, a feast where they commemorate or they remember that time in the wilderness, a feast where they would set up booths, temporary structures. And I love what the word says, because it says that they built these booths in their home. So that would be the place of family life. So they would remember the Lord in their family life. And then it says they built these booths in the courtyards of their home. So that would be, Steve, you got an outdoor entertainment space. So that would be your outdoor entertainment space. It would be where social life takes place. So they built these booths in their home to remember the Lord in their family life, and they had them in their courtyard to remember the Lord in their social life. And then they built these booths in the temple of God, in the house of God. So in their religious life, the Lord was remembered. And then they would go and they would build, it says they built these booths in one of my favorite places, the square, by the water gate. And that was their, it was their everything else. It was their business life. It was the marketplace. It was a place where they crossed paths with others in the community. So that no matter where they went, the Lord was remembered. They built these booths, this temporary structure, in their family life and in their social life and in their religious life and in the marketplace. Because we can't leave that out. And I want to say to us, Mountain Gap Church, I've been saying it a couple times this morning, and I'm going to say it more and more. Be a bringer. Because you guys, you're in the marketplace. And some of you have far more access than I can ever have to touch people, to reach out to them, to make a difference in their life. Be a bringer. In the marketplace. In your social life, in your family life, and obviously in the life of the church. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. I'm going to end with this. Jesus' life is on display. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is in picture here. It's in view. John 37, 7:37. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, that would be the festival we were just talking about, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him," or out of his belly is what it means in the original language. So Jesus is saying, if you're in a place where you're thirsty, on this last and greatest day of the festival, if you're looking, I'm your answer. I want to ask you to stand with me. And I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment.